It is certainly good to see everyone this morning. Appreciate the fact that you're visiting with us today. We have the opportunity to come together and to worship God. It's always a blessing. And we are blessed by a number of visitors. Very thankful that you have determined to come with us. As was mentioned, we have an awful large number of our own members who are either ill or out of town today. And so your presence is especially needed and especially appreciated. This morning's lesson is titled, if I can get it to go, yes, Participation Matters. Participation Matters. And the lesson is designed to encourage active participation, joint participation in the work of this particular congregation. It's a special lesson of exhortation to the members of this congregation. We, of course, are going to be establishing some principles that I think will be beneficial and helpful to everyone. I want to start by noting a little humorous joke that you may have heard, kind of a silly joke concerning the chicken and the pig with regard to breakfast. Perhaps heard that. The difference between the chicken and the pig is that the chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. And I want to kind of use that to illustrate the point that we're trying to make. And that is the importance of rising above a level of mere involvement as a member of a congregation. The fact that you're here today is an indication in and of itself that there is some involvement. But how important is it that each of us rise above mere involvement and encourage instead commitment on the part of all our members? What could be accomplished as a congregation of God's people if every individual had the attitude of the pig? That is, that they were fully and totally committed to the work of the Lord in this particular place. To give a more scriptural and perhaps because of that a more appropriate illustration of this point, I would draw your attention to the text of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9 of the text. I want you to consider Isaiah as an example. On this particular occasion, we find his response when God called him to be a prophet. He had had a vision. And in that vision, we are told, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? You remember the prophet Isaiah's response? He said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. What a wonderful expression of commitment on his part. Not sure if anyone else would be willing to heed that call. Who will I send? But Isaiah certainly was committed to the Lord's cause. And that's the kind of attitude that I think is important for each of us to have. I truly have been uplifted myself in the preparation of this material. I pray that you will likewise be encouraged by it. There are a couple of points that I want to make by way of establishing our premise. For some reason, the slides are moving a little slowly, so you'll have to bear with me a little bit. But first of all, I want to note that while individuals today think that it is possible to serve God and to be a religious person and still be solitary in the expression of your devotion to God, that is not in any way what is revealed as the pattern in Scripture. The solitary practice of religion, while today very well may be popular, is not God's plan. You perhaps heard individuals who would say something along those lines, that I consider myself a spiritual person, but I'm not particularly religious. And so they have a mindset, a bent toward perhaps spiritual matters, but they don't involve themselves in the practice of religion. And that is a shame, because that is not as the Bible, as God expects us to behave as children of His. Up on the board is an illustration of a specific pain in a Rick O'Shea column. I've mentioned this from time to time. Never thought to go to Google and see if I could find an image to identify what I was talking about. But there was a solitary gambler. His name was Hip Shot Percussion. He's a guy that kind of kept to himself. And whenever there would be in this particular newspaper, I read it when I was a child, a particular day that would come up, Christmas, Easter, Sunday, whatever. In fact, this particular cartoon was run on Easter Sunday. It would always show some grandiose scene out west, cliffs and mountains, and Hip Shot Percussion, solitarily at the top of a cliff, thinking about God. That was his way of worshiping God. And so this particular indication, he was thanking God for his creation. He said, "For that and for everything, much obliged, boss." And this was this particular a cartoonist idea of what it is to be a religious person. You don't have to necessarily be involved with anyone. Certainly the traditional practice of religion was not for him. And so this was the way he could express his devotion and his love for God. And that's something that is fairly common in our society today. Just give you a couple of very quick statistics which establish, I think, the truth of this. The most extensive study that has been done on attendance to worship service in the United States of America in recent years estimates that only 17% of Americans attend worship on any particular week of the year. I want you to think about that for a moment. What that means is 83% of Americans are not going to be worshiping God in any way or form this week, not coming together for the purpose of worshiping God. And of course, that's something that is abundantly obvious. All you have to do is just watch all the cars driving by as I'm preaching, and you'll know that the majority of people are not interested in coming characteristically or commonly to worship services on the Lord's Day or any other day of the week. Many Americans, however, consider themselves religious actively. When they asked, "Are you actively religious?" "Yes, I am." "How often do you attend worship services?" And there is a large number of individuals that consider themselves active religiously despite the fact that they're not members of any local congregation and the fact that they attend worship services less than 12 times a year. So that's the concept of religion that is common in our society today. And while typically in the Lord's church there are different attitudes about that, I think that there are every congregation that exists has a struggle to one extent or another with either irregular attendance or once weekly attendance or only a group of individuals regularly attending all the worship services and classes. When you talk about this idea of commitment, there are those different levels of involvement in the work of the Lord. Some will just occasionally come. Some may come on the Lord's Day morning, but they miss the other assemblies of the church or some of the other assemblies. There are some that are involved in the teaching program of a congregation, but some are not interested in that. Some actively involve themselves in works of benevolence, hospitality, and visitation, but others are not bothered to engage in those kinds of things. Usually, typically in congregations, there is a small group that will involve themselves in the voluntary aspects of the congregation, things that just need to be done, like building maintenance and weekly chores and duties, mundane things that are necessary for a congregation to thrive spiritually. And in fact, they are things that can truly be an encouragement to God's people, but there are not too many individuals who actively involve themselves in such activities. And so we often, when we preach, emphasize the responsibilities of participation in the collective work of the church. And we're going to seek to quickly establish the responsibility that we have in this, but I want to make the main emphasis of our lesson the wonderful blessings. And this is what excites me about the lesson today and the message I want to share with you. Just how much it is that you get out of, how it benefits you and blesses you to be involved in the work of the Lord, involved in the congregational work that we are to do as children of God. And so the first thing we do want to again note quickly is this idea of responsibility. That is that God does expect us to rise above mere involvement to a level of commitment. And again, when I use the phrase participation matters, it's perhaps a little bit different way of putting it, but I want you to note that the word participation is in fact synonymous with what the Bible talks on the subject of fellowship. When you look at the definition of the word fellowship as it's found in the New Testament, it comes from a Greek word koinonia, and I'll define it for you from Thayer. It means fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, or intercourse. In effect, the share which one has in anything, participating in something. And God expects us as individual Christians to jointly participate, to have fellowship one with another in the things of God. And there are any number of passages which establish that. I know that there is a view that exists among God's people. It's not one that is held by many, but there are a number of individuals who think that I can be acceptable to God by just visiting congregations, that I don't have to be a member of any particular local group. And it's a peculiar view because, in fact, much of what we are required to do as revealed in Scripture is a collective commitment that we have with one another. And it's not possible to be fully committed to the Lord's work if you're not a part of a local congregation, if you have not identified. We're not talking about country club membership here. Now, the Apostle Paul, he has said or sought to join himself to the disciples. And what was meant by that is to identify himself with that particular group, to involve himself with the joint work and responsibilities that they had before God. And that is something that is required. It's a responsibility. I want to give you two examples very quickly that establish this. The first one's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, in this particular account, you'll remember that the church was called upon, the church of God at Corinth, a local congregation, was called upon to practice discipline. In verse 4, the apostle says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver this rebellious sinner, such a one, to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now, I want you to understand that we're talking about the fellowship that this congregation had with this particular individual, the joint participation. He was no longer deserving of that joint participation, so they as a congregation were to withdraw themselves from that individual. If you're not a part of a group, you can't do that. You cannot withdraw from someone in the group if you're not a part of the group. You understand that? And secondly, to turn that around, if you're not a part of the group, it's not possible for a congregation to exercise such discipline to remove you from a group of which you are not a part. And so, in the concept of discipline, which every congregation is to involve themselves in, if you're not a part of a congregation, you can't fulfill the responsibility you have to God in that manner. Let me give you another example very quickly in Hebrews 13 with regard to submission to the elders. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And the call is, let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable." Now consider this very quickly. As 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter tells the elders to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. That is, where you are an elder, you serve as overseer to that particular congregation. If you are not a member of a congregation, you are not under the oversight of the elders. If all you are doing is visiting, the elders have no authority to exercise oversight on you because they only have authority given by God to exercise oversight over those of their own congregation. And yet you are called, each of us are called to submit to those who have the rule over us. If an individual is unwilling to be a part of a group, he's unwilling to involve himself in that joint participation, he is in fact disobeying this command to find a group and to exercise this submission or obedience to those who have the rule over you. So that's what we're talking about in the importance of joint participation in a local congregation. You can call it local church membership. You can call it, as it was described in the Apostle Paul's efforts there in Acts, to where he tried to join himself to a particular group of disciples. But the idea is we are jointly participating in a number of different things as a congregation of God's people, and that's part of God's plan. You cannot practice religion solitarily. Now, the most obvious example of this is worship. When we talk about responsibility, what we are to do. And so I want to look at just a couple of things, worship and work. And I want you to notice the imperatives as we establish the responsibility, and then we'll go on. For example, in Psalm 96, in verses 8 and 9 of the text, Psalm 96 and verses 8 and 9, we are told to give to the Lord the glory due His name, to bring an offering and to come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, tremble before Him, all the earth. Can you see the imperative there? The responsibility of coming for the purpose of worshiping. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, we are to consider one another. Again, an imperative. This is what you should do. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So you see the concept of responsibility. That is a duty, an imperative given to us as Christians to involve ourselves in the worship of God. It benefits both us, it benefits others, and it is due Him, as indicated in Psalm 96. But then there is that concept of work. And there are a couple of passages I want to note very quickly along these lines. I want, first of all, to go to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The apostle there is talking about his work as an apostle. God called him to this work. God calls us to do certain things for Him. In this particular instance, Paul had a certain duty before God. And I want you to notice what he said about that. He said, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." Now, the word servant indicates one who does the bidding of his master. But here in this text, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the concept of stewardship. Because in verse 2 of the text, he said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." In other words, God gives him a particular duty, something He requires him to do. He gives him a responsibility. "I'm giving this to you. It's yours to accomplish." And by the way, what God gives any individual to accomplish, only He can accomplish that. We are to bear our own load, as Galatians 6 tells us. And then, in this particular text, he says, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And then, as he talks about himself, he enlarges the scope in verses 16 and 17 of that same chapter when he says, "I urge you, imitate me." And not only that, but the Apostle Paul says, "You do it like I'm doing. You be faithful in your stewardship like I am." But he said, "I'm going to send Timothy to you." Notice verse 17. "For this reason I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere." So Timothy's going to remind you about what I've been telling you as your responsibility and duty, your stewardship. So listen to what Timothy has to say. That's the point that he's making in this text. Now, typically when we talk about joint participation in a local congregation, we talk about the various works that God has given us to do. I emphasized worship first, but we also want to note the responsibilities we have in the work that God gives us jointly to do. And there are three basic areas that we talk about. I don't see any reason to try to reinvent the wheel, so we're just going to use these as examples. I want you to notice again the imperative that is found in each of these passages. First of all, the importance of edification that was alluded to in Hebrews 10. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "To speak the truth in love, so that you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom," notice, "the whole body." Now, in this particular case, he's stating contextually a local congregation because he's dealing with the practical aspects of how we can build each other up, and it is on a local level. So he's telling the Ephesians, as you come together, the whole group, the whole body has this responsibility. As you're joining it together by what every joint supplies, that's talking about the individual members of the group, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, brings growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the way edification works. If you involve yourself in the community, in the family, and others involve themselves in that family as well, and you are being concerned about one another, deferential in your treatment of one another, desirous for the welfare and benefit of one another, in the practice of religion, you strengthen your brother and sister, and they strengthen you. Everybody's doing their share, and as a result, the growth of the body, it is edified in that spirit of love one for another. So I think the concept of family is important here. We discussed this last week. The church of Christ, the family of God. You remember in that particular thing, we talked about the importance of thinking of the church as a family because of the lessons that are learned. Again, too often individuals think of the church as an institution or as a club that you join, or perhaps maybe a service industry. You know, I'll go to the grocery store because they have things that I want and desire there. They supply a need. I go to church because they have something that they supply for me. And in fact, that's the way many churches, they actually describe themselves. They advertise themselves in that way. You come to us because this is what we supply. This is what we're going to give you. This is the type of worship that we offer. These are the services. They call them ministries. But this is what we'll do for you. We've got a children's ministry. We've got a youth ministry. We've got a singles ministry. We've got a ministry for senior citizens. These are the things that we offer to you. And it's almost a consumer mentality that people have as they come in and say, okay, I'm going to choose this church because that's what they offer me. I'm a consumer. I take these things in. That's not the way a family works, is it? We talk about a family. We talk about that joint participation. You do for me and I do for you. And the idea of hospitality, the idea of friendship, the idea of involvement in one another's lives is so significant with regard to these things. What about evangelism? Is it important that everyone involve themselves in evangelism? The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. He's called us out of the world. He's separated us. Why? That you may, notice, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the reason why. He has separated you for the purpose of proclaiming His praises to the lost. It's an imperative. And then finally, in the realm of benevolence, and I bring that up because of the words that the Apostle Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You remember in verses 1 and 2, as he gave instructions to the church in Corinth concerning the collection for the saints. Now, this particular case, there was a famine in Judea. There was a want that was present among God's people. And so he was collecting monies to give to those Judean saints that they might have some relief. And notice he says, concerning the collection for the saints, I've given orders to the churches of Galatia. Notice this, so you must do also. You must do. So there we have an imperative, the fact that there is that responsibility. Now, having established that, what I want to do is spend our time talking about the blessing. That's where we ought to have, if we are spiritually mature, the emphasis. We talked about that in our Bible class today. How when an individual approaches worship and the work of the church, the requirements that God has given us as drudgery, that there's something that is indicative of a heart problem, may it be that each and every one of us come together to worship, not because we feel we have to, but because of how much we desire to and how much we benefit from it. Because then and only then will that proper spirit and attitude be present in our lives that will bring growth and maturity as we emphasized in our lesson this morning. But in order to establish how wonderful it is for us to have an opportunity to come together and to worship God. When I say worship, I'm talking about any kind of worship. We're worshiping here today. We're going to have an opportunity to worship again at 5 o'clock. We spend a period of time in worship after our Bible classes on Wednesday evening. We have a quarterly singing. We have gospel meetings. These are opportunities to come together to worship God. Notice the psalmist's attitude in the 84th Psalm. He says on this occasion, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand." I love that. A day in your courts. Think about that. The Lord's day. Today we have had an opportunity to be here together worshiping God. And where two or three are gathered, God is here. One day here is better than a thousand without Him. One day better than 1,000 without opportunity to worship God. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather be standing outside of God's house, just standing in the doorway, to be at ease if wickedness were present. Why? For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. There's the promise, brethren. As we worship God, there is those benefits that accrue immediately. It is an encouragement to sing songs of praise to God. It is something that gives us a great deal of comfort to offer up our petitions to God, our cares and concerns, knowing that because He is our Heavenly Father, He cares for us and hears us and answers the prayers. To be able to open together God's Word and to derive from it the blessings that are contained therein, that we might know how to direct our paths and to get comfort from His revealed mind to us. The opportunity to commune together around His table and remember the Lord's death, proclaiming that death until He comes again. All of these are blessings that are immediate. They are a part of what encourages us and strengthens us today because we're here. But understand this, those who are here and those who are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, no good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. It's a wonderful thing to have an opportunity to come together for the purpose of worship. And we're uplifted. We're blessed by it. But it also can be said that we're blessed or built up by edification. Now, we talked about the responsibility of edifying. What does that mean? Well, that means that it's my responsibility to build up my brother or my sister in Christ. I have a responsibility to each and every one of you. You have a need to be strengthened. It's my responsibility to strengthen you. So me as one person, I have a responsibility to each and individual who is in this congregation. The wonderful thing about this is the fact that it goes both ways. There's a concurrent obligation that you have toward me. But not just you, Tommy. Not just you, Dick. Every single one of you have a responsibility to edify me. So as I am edifying as one person others, at the same time I have many who are building me up. There's the blessing. Yes, I have the responsibility to be here. It is a discouragement to my brethren if I am not present among the people of God, if I choose to absent myself. When we gather together, we assemble ourselves together. If I'm not here, that's discouraging. Because my brethren know that I could be here and I choose not to be. But look what I get. Because instead of being alone at my house or out on the golf course or fishing on a boat or doing some other solitary practice that has no spiritual benefits whatsoever, I am standing in front of you and with you and have the opportunity to be encouraged and built up by each and every one of you. That's a blessing. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, the call of the apostle, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That's why assemblies are so important. That's why joint participation is so important. Brethren, if you are struggling, and typically what you'll find in a local congregation is the individuals who are struggling the most spiritually, they're the individuals who are less likely to be among and around God's people. Because if you are among and around God's people and you have that opportunity for the many to build and strengthen you, it establishes you in the faith and it allows you to abound in your spiritual walk. And there is much cause for you to be thankful to God. And so there's great blessing to be built up by edification. The third point, as we continue on in that same idea of responsibility. Yes, we are supposed to share the gospel with those who are in the world. But what's in it for me? What do I receive in return? And there is a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that's very interesting in this regard. In verse 14 of that passage, The text is discussing the individual's work in evangelism. The Apostle Paul telling the Corinthians about the work that he did as a wise master builder, laying a foundation. And we understand that the foundation is Jesus Christ. But he told them that you Corinthians need to add to that foundation by preaching the Christ. Now, what happens when that occurs? As you preach the message, what happens? Well, we can go to the parable of the sower to establish that. Some falls on the wayside. So a lot of the efforts that we give with regard to preaching bear no fruit because the wicked one comes and snatches the seed, which is the word of God, away before it can gain root. But then there are individuals who respond to the gospel message, and yet the soil is rocky. And so as a result of it, though they spring up and immediately you see this zeal and this love for the Lord, because there's no root, it withers and it falls away. Then there are some who you preach and proclaim the gospel to, that they become obedient to the gospel, but then the cares of the world choke out the word and they become unfruitful. And then finally, there is the good soil. And you share the gospel message with someone who truly responds to it, and they turn their life around and they bear fruit. The good soil. What a blessing that is when you see that. How encouraging that is when you see that. Some will be saved, some will endure, others will be saved, but later be burned. That's what he says there in the text. But notice in verse 14, he said, if anyone's work which he has built on it, that foundation, endures, he will receive a reward. Now, brethren, I have had an opportunity to receive that reward, and others have as well. You can look at individuals who are members of this congregation who were converted by the teaching of others. And if you find out who it was that was primarily responsible for their conversion, don't go talk to the person who was converted. Go to talk to the person who preached to them, who shared the gospel message, and see what they got out of it. Because it is a wonderful blessing. And as we talked about the benefits that accrue instantaneously with regard to worship, that's true with regard to the preaching of the gospel. There is great pleasure, there is great encouragement that comes when you share the message and a seeking soul turns to the Lord. There is encouragement, there's satisfaction that derives from it. But notice the text says he will receive a reward. And ultimately we need to recognize that God will be pleased with our efforts. And that is the greatest blessing of all. Do you remember the appeal of our Lord in Luke chapter 10 when he talked about the harvest is great, having referenced the need to harvest souls for the Lord? The harvest is great, but laborers are few. You know that if the purpose of God in sending his Son was to save the world, that he will look with fondness upon those individuals who make it a primary purpose of their life to share the message, to bring those individuals to Christ. There's no way that can displease God. There's no way that that cannot benefit you personally as a result of the effort that you make laboring and sharing the gospel of our Lord. And then finally, the fruit that is gained by works of benevolence. And I want to go to Philippians 4 here, not because it's specifically a reference to benevolence. When we typically think about benevolence, we think about an individual having a need and the need being offered. And while that is true in this context, we also want to note that the Apostle Paul was doing the work of an apostle and an evangelist. And so he was being supported in the work. In other words, we can refer to this as a gift given by the Philippians in that they were not compelled to send whatever support they sent, but we also can note that the Apostle Paul earned it on this occasion. So it's not strictly benevolence. But I want you to recognize that any time that you share something physically with another, that is a work that God is pleased with. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 about the gift that the church in Philippi sent to him. He was thankful. But he was thankful, not that he sought the gift. Not that I seek the gift, he said. What does that mean? Well, the Apostle Paul basically meant this. I appreciate that you sent it to me, but I would have been fine without it. Now, what does that mean? That he didn't benefit from it? No, he benefited from it. Did it mean that he wasn't hungry? I don't think that's even what is meant. It may be that if they hadn't sent this, that he might have died of starvation. The point is, he's going to heaven. That's what he's saying. So he says, the good thing about this is not that you sent it to me and I got something from you. He said, I don't seek that. What I seek and why I'm thankful for what you have done is I seek the fruit that abounds to your account because you gave. That's what the Apostle Paul rejoiced in. It wasn't just that he had gotten things from them. And you know, we think of that as well quite often when we talk about using the phrase blessed, more blessed to give than to receive. And the idea that there is greater joy to be found as we give gifts than to receive gifts. Now, kids don't understand that. But as they grow older, the joy that you see when a face lights up because you gave someone else something, it far surpasses the joy that you get out of getting things. And if that's not the case, then that's an indication of a lack of maturity on your part. And it will reach a time, if you do mature as you should, socially and spiritually, to where you will gain more blessings from giving, more joy from giving than receiving. That's not what this is talking about specifically, however. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17, when he says, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account, he's not talking about, well, I'm glad not just for me, but the fact that you get joy out of this. No. What he's saying, you doing what you're doing, sharing with him in the preaching of the gospel, giving a cup of cold water to one who is thirsty, giving a cloak to one who is cold, a place to stay for one who is destitute. When you do it to the least of these, Jesus said, you do it to me. And you receive fruit as a result of it. I've referred to it as a star in your crown. Think about that. The blessings that come when you involve yourself in the lives of others and you seek to benefit and help them. And so when we look at these things and we've got them listed up on the board, when we come together to worship, yes, it is a duty to worship God, but that's not why we're here. At least not if we're spiritually mature. It's not because we have to be here, because we want to be as we benefit and receive such wonderful blessings as a result of the worship we offer up to God. We come together, the opportunity we have to build others up, but what we get in return from our brethren in Christ, the joy, the strength, the encouragement we get because we have an opportunity to talk with those of like precious faith, to lift up our voices together in song, to teach one another, strengthen one another. It's a wonderful blessing. Labors of evangelism. It can be discouraging, but when you get that one individual who responds to the gospel of Christ, there is nothing that strengthens your own faith more than to see another come to the Lord. The heavens rejoice over one sinner who comes to repentance more than the 99 who need no salvation. And then to give and to help and to serve others that God is pleased and we receive the benefit as well. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, again, we acknowledge the fact that it is our duty. Why is it that we participate? Why do we do this? Because God expects it. He requires it of us. Certainly, it is there. And I suppose that when an individual first becomes a child of God, that needs to be established, the importance of it, the fact that God requires it. I'm reminded that the disciples in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, they had asked the Lord, increase our faith. And you remember what Jesus said on that occasion in verse 10? They said, increase our faith. He said, likewise you, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, this is what you're to say. We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. He wanted them to recognize that. A way in which their faith would be increased is to recognize what God has done for us and that we are His servants and we must do our duty. That's not something to stand. There is not a single one of us who has the right to stand up and say, look at me, look how wonderful I am, because I have done what God said to do. Man, I am something special because I came to worship on Sunday morning. I am so special that I not only came in the morning, but I also came in the afternoon. And can you believe it? Look at me. I went to Bible class on Wednesday night. And when the quarterly singing came around, I was front and center. Wow, look at me. No. None of us have that right. We're all guilty of sin. All are in need of salvation. When it all comes down to it, we are unprofitable servants because all we have done is our duty. But please, brethren, reach the point in your own life to where you can recognize the wonderful blessing that accrues to you as a result of serving the Lord. Jointly participate, not merely being involved, but being committed to the cause of the Lord. And I want to read to you Deuteronomy chapter 28. The application there is to Israel. But the blessings to which it refers as they diligently obey the voice of the Lord, I think can certainly give us pause to think. Deuteronomy 28 verse 1. It shall come to pass, this is a promise of Jehovah to Israel, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will do what? If you do this, He's not talking about responsibility here at all. He's talking about blessings. If you do what God requires you to do, He said, He'll set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And that principle, because God is just, applies to us today. If we will do what it is our duty to do, the blessings that will accrue to us, both immediate and eternal, are things that are almost beyond comprehension. Don't just be involved. Be committed to the cause of our Lord. Don't just fill a pew, warm a pew on a day. Be committed and jointly participate in the things of God with those of like precious faith, that you may benefit, that you may gain the blessings that come from doing what is your duty to do. We offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you are here and in need of responding, it is our prayer that you will take the opportunity before it's everlastingly too late. If you're not a child of God, turn away from your sins, confess Him as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away. You may remember in Acts chapter 8, the eunuch asked the question, "What hinders me from being baptized?" The answer was, "If you believe, you may." Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Do you believe that He died on the cross and shed His blood that our sins might be taken away? That His sacrifice, because He lived a perfect life, was effective and was the payment price for our sin? Do you believe after 3 days in the grave that He arose from the dead? That He remains alive today and become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep, so that because He was resurrected, we have the hope of resurrection in the end? If you believe those things about Jesus Christ, then you become a child of God today. If you'll just repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can help you or any other to answer that call today, we hope and pray you'll take advantage of your opportunity and come. While together we stand, while we sing the song selected.